The first summer I ever led a team into China, we'd been there 2 or 3 weeks, and we lived in what was called the Foreign Experts Building on a university campus. And we were living in South Central China. On our floor, there were a couple of students who were from Hong Kong. They lived in the Foreign Experts Building as well because their native tongue was Cantonese, whereas everyone else around spoke Mandarin. Focus had sent a team to this place the previous year for the first time, and there was a guy on that team the first year named Jamin. He also went the second year on the team that I led, and Jamin was a kamikaze for Jesus. I've never seen anybody like him. Jamin could spend more time out there relating to people than I could spend awake. One day he comes back to the room, and he and I roomed together, and Jamin was passionate, so it didn't surprise me that he was passionate at this moment. But he looked me in the eye, and with a little bit of passion and anger and fear in his eyes, he said, "Gather the team together. We need to pray." I was like, "Okay." We got the team together, and Jamin began to explain to us. One of the girls, who was from Canton Province, who lived on our floor, Jamin had had a conversation with her the year before. She was atheist, didn't believe that God existed, didn't believe in the spiritual realm, didn't believe anything except science, basically. But she had been to a wedding over the summer break, and at that wedding she'd seen some sort of witch doctor do some sort of performance, and she was very curious about it. So she had gone, after she got back to school, she had gone to see one of these witch doctor men, and he had done some sort of incantation on her. Part of it involved tapping her on the belly with a meat cleaver and some other weird stuff. She didn't feel any different, so she just thought it was all fake, and she went back to the university campus. Well, from that time on, she had what she called four masters. When one master would enter her, she could do Tai Chi Karate that she had never practiced before. A couple of the other, what she called masters, when supposedly they entered her, she could do ancient Chinese dances that she had never seen before. And at first, this was a real novelty for her and her friends. They thought it was fun, they thought it was cute, they enjoyed it. But while we were there, she began to tell Jamin that she would wake up in the middle of the night and her hands would be moving and she didn't have any control over them. She began to get fearful. One night while we were there, supposedly things in her room started falling off desks and cabinets and things, but the earth wasn't shaking. And we prayed as a team for this girl. And I'll never forget going back to the room, step back into my room with Jamin. And Jamin, he said, "Let's go down there by that girl's door and pray." And I'll be honest with you, the first thing that gripped me was fear. I've never been charismatic, exorcist, demon chaser, personally. Grew up pretty conservative, Baptist, sheltered boy. And Jamin's saying, "Let's go down there by that girl's door and pray." So, and I'd like to tell you I was a spiritual stud at the moment, but the only reason I went down there with him is because I was supposed to be the team leader and I wasn't supposed to be looking like a spiritual doofus. So I followed Jamin down there to that room, and we're standing outside this girl's door, and Jamin just goes off praying, and I'm gripped with fear. In my heart I'm saying, "Oh my goodness, that demon probably knows I'm out here. That girl don't know I'm out here. That demon probably knows I'm out here. He probably see me right now. What in the world am I doing here? Why am I even here? Am I supposed to be the team leader of this team?" And I don't feel like God has given me a word spoken directly to my heart very often, but I felt like in that moment, he said, "Rusty, yeah, he knows you're out here, but don't you think he knows I'm out here too?" And like a little boy in the first grade, I said, "Oh yeah, huh, God? And you're a lot tougher than him, huh?" I began to pray with seriousness that God would move in this girl's life, that he'd deliver her from this. Long story short, didn't see anything happen in the girl's life. We came home that summer. But Jamin went back. He graduated and went back for 2 years. Like the second or third update that he sent home, he said that this girl had come to know Jesus. And I don't know about you, but that's just rocking my world. That's blowing what spiritual reality I have going on in my mind away. We're talking God using demons in someone's life to bring them to Jesus. Welcome to reality, Rusty. Welcome to reality. Why? Why is God doing some crazy, out-of-the-box things? Some things that we don't necessarily maybe feel are inside reality in these places where people have not had a chance to hear about Jesus in order to bring Him to Himself. In order to bring them to Himself. Why? I think it's because God desires all nations to come and worship Him. Have you seen the thread that runs through Scripture? It starts in Genesis chapter 3, where God promises Abraham that He's going to bless him and make him a blessing to who? All nations. You find it through the prophets. You find it in the Psalms. You find it in the Gospels. You find it in Revelation, where every nation, tribe, tongue, and language is going to come and worship before the Lamb. There's a thread that runs throughout Scripture showing that God desires all nations to come and worship Him. Have you seen it? Have you seen it? A while back, I have a Bible software program, and I got on, and it has a concordance. I got on and typed in, it lets me type in phrases, and I typed in all the phrases I could think of. All nations, every people, all the nations, all of those that I could think of. Those phrases appear in Scripture 212 times. 212 times. I think it's clear God desires all nations to come and worship Him. And I think He has a plan to reach the nations. That's what I'd like to look at. I hope you guys have your Bibles. We're going to start in Exodus chapter 19. Exodus 19, we're going to start in verse 3. Exodus 19:3. This is 3 months after the Israelites have exited Egypt. They've gone through the Red Sea. Pharaoh's army's been drowned. They're in the wilderness. Exodus 19:3. It says, "Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, 'This is what you are to say to the house of Jacob and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites.'" Someone tell me, who is this to? God speaking to Moses for who? Who? Come on, I'm actually really asking for feedback here. We won't laugh if you're wrong. Who's this to? Israelites. I think it's important to note, this is not to the Levites who were the priests of the Israelites. This is to all of Israel. Verse 6 says, "You will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." So my question for you is, if all of Israel was to be a priest, who were they to be a priest for? All the nations. Yeah, I think God chose the Israelites to be His banner, to reveal Himself to the nations. What happened when the Israelites followed God? We're talking when the Israelites followed God, they march around the city and the walls fall down. Who needs weapons of mass destruction? You know what I'm saying? We're talking Gideon takes 300 men, a bowl, a lamp, and a torch. Break the bowl, light the torch. 100,000 people kill themselves in front of you. No need for weapons of mass destruction. We have God. When the Israelites followed God, they were powerful, and God showed Himself to the nations through them. But what kind of priests were the Israelites? Good, bad, or in the middle? Mostly bad. Yeah, on a scale of 1 to 10, I'd probably call them like a D. I think Jonah was probably a direct representation of the kind of the kind of priests that the Israelites were. What happens in the book of Jonah? God calls to Jonah and says what? Go to Nineveh. So where does Jonah go? The opposite direction. Hops a boat. Takes off out into the ocean. Just for reference, you guys, if I ever decide to run from God, you won't find me near the ocean. Gets on the boat. Big storm comes. They throw everything overboard. They come to the realization that someone on board has caused this storm. They cast lots. Guess who it falls on? Jonah. They try to save him. They can't. They throw his disobedient hide overboard. Along comes a big fish. Swallows him up. 3 days later, barfs him up on the beach. Jonah decides, I think I'll go to Nineveh. Great idea. I don't want to know what comes after the whale. He goes to Nineveh, and it doesn't appear that he's really fluent. It doesn't appear that he's a great public speaker. Takes him 3 days, goes through the city saying something like, repent, for the wrath of God is near. What happens? They repent. We're talking revival preacher's dream. It says that the animals were clothed in sackcloth and ashes even. They repent. Where's Jonah? He's decided to cruise up on the hill. He's sitting in his stadium seat, waiting for God to rain down wrath on top of Nineveh. God even causes a vine to grow up over his head to give him shade. Before long, a worm comes and eats it. Hot wind blows, wilts his, and his vine wilts, and he says, I'm so angry I could die. What in the world was that? I don't know about you guys, but I think if God can use Jonah, there's hope for me. I find encouragement from this story. I'm not kidding. Go home and read this tonight before you go to bed. I think if God can use Jonah, I feel like there's hope for me that he can use me. So yeah, on a scale of 1 to 10, I'd say the Israelites were about a D. Let's go to Hosea chapter 4. Someone look at verse 1, read like the 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. First 8 words of Hosea 4:1, and tell me who this is written to. Hosea 4:1. Who's this written to? Yes, the sons of Israel. Again, this is written to the Israelites, not the Levites who are their priests. We're going to skip down to verse 6. Here's the nitty-gritty that I want to get to. It says, because you have rejected knowledge, I also reject you as my priests. Because you've ignored the law of your God, I also will ignore your children. What just happened? The Israelites lost their priesthood. The Israelites lost their priesthood. So what's become of this plan of God's? What's become of this plan of God's that his priests might reach the nations? Let's keep looking. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 7, if I could get the first 5 words from 1 Peter 2:7 from someone. Who's this written to? 1 Peter 2:7. Now to you who believe, this is written to believers. Skipping down to verse 9, 1 Peter 2:9 says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. That you may, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is written to believers. Written to believers. And it says very similar to the wording in Exodus chapter 19, where he said, you will be for me a kingdom of priests. Verse 9 says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. So just in case no one's ever told you, if you've ever received Jesus as your Savior, if you've given your life to him and asked Christ to come in and forgive you of your sins, I just want to say, welcome to the priesthood. Welcome to the priesthood. My guess is most people in this room would be believers. And if we're all called to be believers, and if we're all believers are called to be priests, who are we to be priests for? The nations. The nations that live near us, the nations that don't live near us. You see, God's plan that his priests would reach the nations never changed. The priesthood changed, but his plan that the priests would reach the nations never changed. He longs for the nations to come and worship him. Welcome to the priesthood. In its simplest form, someone tell me, I think it takes 2 things in its most simple, bare form to do missions. What does it take? people, okay? Let's put that in a broader category and just call it resources. Takes money, takes people, takes people. What else? What was that? Jesus. I think it takes people. I think it takes resources and it takes Jesus to do missions. Scan the globe in your mind. Tell me where you find Jesus and resources. Where do you find the combination of Jesus and resources? There are some countries who've seen serious revival in South America, South Korea, where they have really embraced Jesus. None of those countries are extremely well off. Look at Japan. They have a lot of money. They've not embraced Jesus. A lot of the European countries who at one time embraced Jesus and have significant resources don't seem to follow Jesus nearly the way that they did. If you want to scan the globe and you believe that, and I'm not trying to, this is not biblical. This ain't out of the Word. This is just Rusty Cryer putting the right brain in a coma and thinking totally logically. I think the burden, a huge portion of the burden of responsibility for the gospel going to the nations lies where? Welcome to America and welcome to the priesthood. How are we doing? How are we doing in our priesthood? I'd like to look at a few statistics just to kind of put things in perspective. What does reality really look like out there? How many people live in this world? Any guesses? 6.344 billion. How'd you know that? 6.344 billion. Right now, estimates say that 26.3% of the Earth's population is unevangelized. They have no access to the gospel. Basically, unless they leave their country and someone shares the gospel with them, or someone goes to where they live to share the gospel, learns their language and shares the gospel with them, they will be born there, live there, and die there without ever having heard the message of the Messiah. 26.3% of the Earth's population has no access to the gospel. That number, 26.3% of that big number, is that big number. 1.668 billion people have no access to the gospel. Okay, that's great. How many people is that? How many people is that? How many people live in America? As of 2 days ago, 292 million. If you took America, all the people in America, multiplied it by 5.7, you would have the number of people who have no access to the gospel, thus no opportunity for eternal life or relationship with Christ. 5.7 times the U.S. population is the number of people who have no access to the gospel. How many people go to school at OU? I got this on the internet, so I'm sure some people dropped out. So this is probably not quite exact. But 27,670 people were enrolled last semester, supposedly. If you took the OU campus population, Norman campus population, stacked 60,306 more OUs on top, 60,306, you would have the number of people who have no access to the gospel. That's reality. Are we living in reality? Let's go to the next slide. Let's look at the numbers in perspective as far as amount of money given. Estimates in 2003 were that $320 billion were given to Christian causes. Churches, parachurch organizations, $320 worldwide was given to Christian causes last year. Of that, global missions received $18 billion, 5.6%. Of the 320 went to global missions. The unevangelized, the unreached, those who have no access to the gospel, 250 million. Okay, a lot of numbers, doesn't mean much. Bottom line, for every $1,000 given last year to Christian causes, 78 cents went to reach the 26.3% of the earth's population who has no access to the gospel. Every $1,000 given last year, 78 cents went to reach the unreached. What in the world is that? What in the world is that? Are we living in reality when the purpose of life is to worship God? When there's a thread that runs throughout Scripture showing God's desires to be worshipped by all nations? When we live in a land with Jesus and resources? When 26.3% of the earth's population has no access to the gospel? Are we living in reality? Can someone quote the Great Commission for me? Someone quote it loud. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of" who? "All nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always, even to the very end of the age." So what does that mean for us? What does that mean for us? I think when the body of Christ operates in healthy form, operates in right form, I think the Great Commission involves every one of us. I think it basically boils down to one of two roles. I think if you're a believer, God's called you to be either a goer or a sender. What does that mean? What does it look like to be a goer? I think if the gospel is going to advance, for some reason God in His sovereignty has chosen that the gospel advances through people. Messengers who aren't very good. The gospel advances through people. Somebody actually has to buy the plane ticket, hop on the plane, fly across the pond, and share the gospel. Or have a donkey that swims real good. Some people are called to be goers. Some are called to be senders. This summer, I think God is going to lead some of you guys to be goers. Why? I'd like everybody to raise their hand. Everyone raise your hand. And I want you to put your hand down. This may get confusing. Don't put your hand down yet. I want you to put your hand down when I say a statement that is not true for you. If it's not true for you, put your hand down. Okay? I have a car payment that means I'm going to have to stay here and work this summer. If that's not true for you, put your hand down. I have a house payment that I just can't get out from underneath, and so I'm going to have to stay here this summer and work. I have a spouse who's not willing to go overseas with me, so I'm going to have to stay here this summer. I have a job, you know, I've entered the workforce, and I only have 1 week's vacation, so I can't go overseas this summer. Anybody still have their hand up? You guys live right now, whether you feel like it or not, probably at the most available time of the rest of your life, at least until you retire. Soon you'll enter the workforce and they'll say, "Welcome, glad you came. You get 1 week vacation." And after you've been here 3 years, you get a week and a half. 5 years, you get 2 weeks. And if you're here for 30, we're going to consider a month. This summer, you guys probably have 3 months vacation. And I know every person in here has their own obstacles. But the obstacles only grow greater as life goes on. One thing that focus teams do when they go overseas is every focus team goes to minister to university students. Why? We don't build buildings. We don't do backyard Bible clubs or anything like this, anything like that. We go to minister to people our own age, people who are college students. Why? Why would we be so narrow-minded? Any ideas? Say that louder. Okay. I'm going to come back to that one. That's good. Why else? Yeah, they're going to be the future leaders in the countries where they live. They're strategic. They're going to be people of influence. Why else? Yeah, that's exactly right. They're your age. You know, we can send old people over there, but you know what? The college students there, they don't really want to hang out with old people from America. They want to know what life is like for an American college student. Why else? Yeah. Did you know that probably worldwide, every people group, every population, the most open segment of the population is college students. What do I mean by that? Probably today on campus, you saw college students doing something they would not have done if their parent had been standing right there next to them. Truth is, you guys are doing things you wouldn't do if mom was standing there with you. We see students overseas asking deep spiritual questions whose parents are Communist Party leaders. It's the most open segment, open time of their life. Conservative student goes off to college, comes home pierced all over the place, tattoos and the wildest hairdo they've ever had in their life. College students are figuring out what they believe. They're figuring out if this is, they just believe it because their parents say so. It's the most open segment of the population spiritually. Worldwide, basically. That's good. And I think one of the keys is, what is the international trade language? English. English is the international trade language. We're talking, you guys can go overseas, step on most college campuses, and find someone that you can communicate with. You don't have to go spend 2 years learning a language in order to share the gospel with someone. Because the international trade language is English. We live in a country where God has given us Jesus and resources, and the international trade language is English. I think sometimes God is just sitting up there saying, hello, I even have him learning your language. So yeah, I think some of you guys are supposed to be on the plane or on the donkey this summer. I think God is going to lead some of you guys to be goers this summer. For some of you guys, I think he'll lead you to go for 2 years. And for some of you, he may be calling you to live in a mud hut in Africa and eat meat that still has hair on it for the rest of your life. Why? Why do I think that? Because 26.3% of the earth's population has no access to the gospel. The purpose of life is that Jesus would be worshipped. And there's a thread that runs throughout Scripture displaying God's desire for the nations to come and worship him. We live in a place with Jesus and resources, and they're studying our language around the world. I think some of us are supposed to go this summer. For those of us who are not, I think God's leading us to be senders. And I don't think goers are more important than senders or senders more important than goers. I think you have to have both to make it work. Psalm 67, 1 and 2, it's going to be right here. Take a good look because I'm about to misquote it for you. Psalm 67, 1 and 2 says, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us, that we may bask in the luxuries of his riches all the days of our lives. No. It says, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us, that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. If you're a believer, I think God has called you to be a goer or a sender. Maybe He's called you to do some of both. Most likely that's probably the case. And I hope some of you guys actually graduate from OU and go on to knock down money like you can't believe. I hope some of you guys are knocking down 100 grand a month. I hope some of you are knocking down $1 million a month. But that you'll go and live like a middle class family, that you might give for the advancement of the kingdom of God. And let's be real, God's going to lead a bunch of us to just be flat out poor. And for some of us it might be worse, we might be poor. And God is still going to lead us to be sinners, to get down on our knees and to pray like wild people, that the kingdom of God would advance on the other side of the globe for the glory of Jesus. Please, don't take the position of a sender by default. I think it'd be easy to say, I don't feel the calling, so I must be a sender. Well, let me tell you something. If you're just going to take a position by default and you want to look at the things we've just talked about, 26.3% of the earth's population, no access to the gospel. We have Jesus and we have resources. Thread that runs throughout Scripture, that God desires all nations to come and worship Him. If you just want to take the default position, you'd probably better start packing your bags. Because the default position is probably not get a job, be poor, or be rich, give and pray. The default position is probably buy the ticket, jump the plane, go to the ends of the earth, pray like a wild person, cry out to Jesus, eat things you don't like, build friendships, and share the gospel. Please, seek God's face about being a goer or a sender. I want to leave you guys with a challenge tonight. And that's just, please, live in reality. I'll be honest with you, it's hard for us to live in reality because we live in Norman, Oklahoma. Or because I live in Wichita, Kansas. Please live like 26.3% of the earth's population has no access to the gospel. Please live like Jesus loves them as much as He loves us. Please live like we have Jesus and we have resources. What does that mean for us? Please, live in reality and be a part of the Great Commission. Be a part of the Great Commission. Be someone who goes. And I want to be realistic too. It's unrealistic to think in this room that we're all ready to go. Some of us have disobedience issues in our lives right now. God's asked for something and we've said no. We're doing some things we know that He's asking us not to. Or maybe we're not doing some things like spending time with Him on a daily basis, walking with Him closely, sharing the gospel. Truth is, some of us have emotional pains and hurts that aren't even our fault that might keep us from being able to go and work on a team this summer and be healthy emotionally, mentally, and spiritually. And I want to say, if that's where you are, if disobedience is your issue, man, quit settling for second best in your life and believe that God's desire for you is best. And say yes to Him. If you have emotional hurts and pains, struggles, baggage that's maybe keeping you from going, please get some help. There's some people here who can help you if you'll talk to the staff. But please, be a part of the Great Commission. Go. Be a part of the Great Commission. Send. Give. Pray. I think that's what God's calling us to. So, last shot right here. This summer, be a part of the Great Commission. And for the rest of your life, be a part of the Great Commission. Let's pray. Jesus, we believe that you have a plan for us. Believe strongly, O God, that you desire all nations to come and worship you. And I pray for our hearts right now, God. I pray that you'd bring us to the point where we say yes to you. Take just a second. Do business with God. Maybe you don't know where He's leading you, whether He's saying go, whether He's saying send. If that's where you are, my challenge to you is just to say yes. If you know what He's asking of you, challenge is the same. Just say yes. Father, mold our hearts to be like yours. I pray that your desires would be placed in us and they would be our desires. Pray you'd lead many of us to go, rest of us to send. And pray that you'd be exalted this summer in mighty ways on the other side of the earth. And that for the rest of our lives we'd be involved in the Great Commission. In Jesus' name, amen.